Let us pray. O thou source of all that is trustworthy and true, maintainer of truth and author of every good new gift, surprise us with your word today. Give us ears open to hear and hearts open to receive that gracious word, that we might be encouraged to follow where you lead us, no matter where that may be. Show us in the reading, preaching, and hearing of your word, your will for us, and the way you would have us follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament text for today comes from the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The New Testament text comes to us once again from the book of Acts. Today, reading from chapter 10, 23 verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came again to him a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be the honor and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a fact of life that I think all of you will relate to from your own experience, that some of the most extraordinary things that we see or hear or experience, if repeated often enough, become common, ordinary over time. This can even happen with those things that are of first importance, those things that define who we are as people in our part of the world. Just think for a moment about the Christmas season that was past. It seems like it was a long time ago, but it was only a couple of weeks. Celebrating the incarnation of God in the flesh of Jesus. For many of us, there's some sense of relief that things are kind of back to normal now, as Christmas has become less a matter of wonder and more just a wearying routine of trying to make sure that the gifts to extended family are suitable and balanced so that no one will feel slighted, or struggling to find time to do all the baking of cookies and making of candies and such called for by the season, while still getting to those 17 extra meetings and rehearsals for the musical things and all that have to happen in the next few days. A fair number of people so lose the wonder of it that they are ready for Christmas to be over before it even begins. Weariness with the ordinary can close us off, make us unable to register, let alone deal with the unexpected or the surprising. But since God is a God who is continuing to do the unexpected, or at the very least to do the expected in unexpected ways, how can we open ourselves up to this surprising work and way of God? What's the remedy for our loss of expectancy? What can we do to recapture the novel and amazing, to recapture the amazement and the awe and the wonder? How do we recover that sense of novelty that ought to accompany what was, after all, perhaps the most novel and amazing act in all of history, when God became flesh in Jesus? How do we make the life of faith more open to be receptive to surprise and to awe? The short answer is, we don't. Sorry, it's true. There is nothing we can do, ultimately, to keep the Christmas season or any other surprising act of God, but often repeated act of God, from becoming just another long slog through the weeks on the church calendar. We just can't do it. But the slightly longer answer, the answer that gives us hope or comfort or joy, is that we don't have to. The Holy Spirit, that most unexpected and surprising person of the divine Trinity, is more than capable of inserting all sorts of unexpected surprises into our lives of faith. Just ask Peter. I mean, there he is, enjoying a nice warm afternoon on the roof of Simon the Tanner's place in Joppa, having a peaceful, solitary afternoon of prayer. A nice view of the sea, probably, perhaps some warm Mediterranean breezes wafting over him off the sea, and sunshine. Nothing to disturb his afternoon meditation. Sure, he was a bit hungry, but a quick word to the kitchen staff would take care of that, and everything else was smooth sailing with untroubled waters ahead. Or so he expected. But, you see, the Spirit had other ideas. Before the food could be gotten ready, or indeed before he quite knew what hit him, Peter was tossed into a vision, and he saw something. I'm pretty sure it wasn't what he expected at all. An enormous sheet, lowering from on high, loaded down with a whole zoo's worth of animals, reptiles, birds, fishes, you name it. Not conducive to a nice quiet afternoon, I would imagine. Think of the sound of it, all those animals. Think of the smell. Think how disruptive this would be to anything that Peter might have been planning on. What's more, there was this voice, too, this voice from heaven, giving Peter some pretty astonishing instructions. Well, there you go, Peter. You're hungry? Kill something and eat it. Remember that the story emphasizes that there was every kind of animal on that sheet. That means that along with the cows and sheep and poultry, which any good Jew could eat without a qualm, there was also such things as snakes and vultures and pigs and other animals that for over 1,000 years had been considered absolutely unclean, not to be eaten or even touched by any of God's people. I mean, the rules were right there in the Bible, in the law of Moses, for goodness sake. And no one who was trying to keep that law would have eaten anything that came out of that mixed assemblage, no matter how hungry she was. It was, in that day and age, the keeping of these dietary and other restrictions that kept the Jews from simply being assimilated into the Roman Empire and ceasing to exist as a people, and especially as God's people. Their integrity as God's chosen people depended on these laws. And Peter stood firm on what he believed, what he knew. He said, "No way. No way. I've never eaten anything unclean in all my life, and I'm certainly not going to start now." That seems like a pretty much unanswerable argument from Peter's perspective. But the voice has an even better argument. The voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean." 2 more times this back and forth happened. And when the sheep, full of confusion, finally went back up into the heavens from which it came, it's small wonder that Peter was at this point a very confused, perplexed disciple. How is he to respond to this vision from God that seems to contradict everything he has ever known about serving God? Well, Peter is not left to ponder his conundrum for very long, because he was not the only one having visions, you see. At the same time, messengers arrived from Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew, but rather a Roman centurion, and he'd sent these people to seek Peter. This was a man who was generous in giving alms to the poor, and he prayed constantly to God, seeking to obey the law as well as he could. He too had been troubled by a curious vision, in which he was told to send to Joppa for a man named Peter who would come to Caesarea to tell him something. When the soldier and the servants arrive at the house of Simon the tanner, the heavenly voice added one more note for Peter. "Oh, by the way, there are men asking for you. Go with them. No questions asked, because I sent them." Peter was having a very unexpected sort of a day, I think. Sheets full of unclean livestock, unexpected visitors, summary commands from a heavenly voice to go with them to who knows where. It wouldn't shock me to hear that in an effort to make some sort of sense of all this, that Peter had said, "Well, wait just a minute. I'm not going anywhere until someone tells me what's going on here." Not an unreasonable thing, I think. There is only so much of the unexplained and unexpected that we can handle. That's not how it works, though, when you're a disciple. Sometimes you have to expect the unexpected and be ready to jump when the Spirit says jump. Sometimes the only answer is, "Lord, I don't know where you're leading me, but here I am." Peter invites the men in and proceeds to prepare for his next stage of the journey, knowing only that he'll know where he's going when he gets there. With the Holy Spirit active in this life of faith thing, we need never worry that things will get too routine, that we'll become too accustomed to it all. The God we serve is the very source and wellspring of everything that is new and exciting, as well as all that is timeless and true. In sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, God revolutionized every long-held expectation of his people about how the Messiah would save his people. And then the Messiah came and revolutionized the notion of who God's people were, opening up the kingdom even to include you and me, people who were not born as children of Abraham. I see this as a challenge to you and me, with the kingdom open to us in Christ Jesus, to live in expectation of the unexpected. We're called to that disciple life which says, Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but here I am. It's not always an easy call, to be sure. But if you look at the alternative for a moment, I think it will seem good. See, if Peter had never taken a leap of faith, if he had never stepped out without knowing where he was going to wind up and how things would turn out, he wouldn't have gotten off that roof in Joppa. Because he never would have been on that roof in the first place. Because he would not ever have left his fishing nets back in Galilee when that strange man came walking down the beach and said to him, "Come, follow me." The coming of Jesus on that first Christmas did not start a routine. It started an adventure in which all of his disciples, from Peter all the way down even to us, must expect that the Spirit will move us in unexpected and unexplained ways. All this is not to say that there's no value in tradition or that we ought to be ever and always changing for the sake of change. But if we attend to the Spirit and to the Word, if we take the good advice of Proverbs and trust in the Lord rather than relying on our own too limited understandings, we will find that even the most familiar and potentially routine parts of life are charged with excitement, full of potential for the Spirit to lead us into new and unexplored possibilities. We may not get a dramatic vision or receive a spectacular divine messenger, although I would never say that we won't either, but the Spirit will speak if we will but listen. In the words of a scripture lesson, or the words of a hymn that we've heard 100 times before, that strikes us from an angle we've never noticed before, in that phone call or in that personal face-to-face conversation with a friend or a family member, or the nominating committee, offering you the opportunity to try something you've never even imagined doing, the call echoes everywhere. Unexpected, exciting. This new year, let's listen and see where God is calling us. Amen. Let us sing together, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, hymn number 128. Please be seated. Let us now, as the people of God gathered in this place, present before the throne of grace our prayers and our petitions. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, maker and creator of all that is both seen and unseen, who brought into being heaven and earth and all that is in them by your word of power, who established your decrees from the very beginning, who chose your people, who sent your Son Jesus to redeem your people in order that he might die on our behalf and we might live with him and with you. We thank you and praise you for your great grace in pulling us together as your people in the church. We thank you that you allow us the privilege of coming to worship you. We thank you for the love which you pour out upon us and which love is reflected in our walk with each other, as the Spirit allows us so to do. We pray, O Lord, for the church, wherever it may be found. We pray particularly for the church where it is found suffering persecution for the name of Jesus. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the Middle East and North Africa, for those in China and other places who suffer because they call upon that name which is above every other name. We ask for growth in grace in ourselves and in our community of faith and in the church. We pray for those whom you've called into ministry of particular kinds. We pray for all pastors and preachers and priests, for evangelists and missionaries, for all those who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit might inspire them to preach the truth with conviction and with power. O Lord God, we pray for the ministry of this congregation, that you would continue to be with us, that you would teach us, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would make us open to see these things. We pray for the session and the deacons as they meet tomorrow night, that you would guide and direct them by your Holy Spirit as they lead us, so that they may lead us well and serve you faithfully. We pray, O Lord, for the nation, and we are so grateful that we are privileged to live in this broad and bountiful land. We thank you for the many gifts that you have poured out upon us in such great abundance. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be truly grateful as a people. We ask that you would return us to the values which you established for your world: truth and justice, honesty and endeavor. We pray for the leaders of our land, for the president and the vice president, for the members of Congress of both houses and parties. We pray for all those in our local community who have authority given to them by you. Grant that all these may lead us well in paths that please you. O Lord, as you have created all men in your own image, we therefore pray for all people. We lift up before you those who suffer in their bodies. We pray for those who have cancer, for those who are recovering from surgeries, for those who don't know what the problems may be. We pray, Lord, for Dave Calvert and for Bev. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling, for those who are far from home. We pray for Tim Bailey, for safe travel. We pray, Lord, for those who are depressed, for those who are unable to commit to you, for those who doubt their worth and your love for them. We lift up before you those who are dark in their minds and in their hearts, that you'd fill them with the light and love of Jesus. And all of these things and those others that we hold quietly in our hearts, we lift up before you in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that you do both hear and answer prayers in his name. And so we do so, praying together as he has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us now return unto Him who is the author of all good things, that which is token and pledge that all that we have comes from God the Father.